God had warned them for centuries to straighten up and fly right, to do the right thing, to listen to the message of the prophets, to go back and remember how he had told them, I will bless you beyond your wildest imaginings if you follow me. But oh boy, I'm going to unload the curses on your heads if you choose to go your own way. Well, what did the people do? They disobeyed. They went into idol worship. They rebelled again and again. They listened to lousy leaders. They flat out told God to go take a flying leap in sort of those kind of terms. Well, so what happened? God is a God who keeps his promise. And so he raised up the big bad Babylonians, and for 70 years his people got royally spanked. Well, we're going to find out what happened to the people then. Join with me as we pray. Lord, as we get into your word, as we have this overview, I pray that you would give us wisdom and insight. God, I thank you keep your promises. I thank you that you're good. I thank you always do the right thing. And Lord, when we do the wrong thing, help us to make things right with you. And thank you, as Cindy mentioned, when we confess our sin, you will forgive us and cleanse us. But Lord, we've got to get to the point where we say we're sorry. Jesus, I pray for your guidance, and I pray that this series would be of help, even though it deals with hard stuff. In your name I pray, amen. Well, we are going to start a new series for the next 6 weeks on the little book of Lamentations. When's the last time you heard a sermon series on that? Well, I got to tell you, it's not a feel-good book. It's kind of a downer, honestly. It's a collection of five laments or funeral poems that give voice to God's people after Jerusalem's fall and Judah's demise. And the book mourns the day where they'd been warned for hundreds of years when actually God brought their enemies against them and their enemies crush them. If you want to find this story, you could read this story in 2 Kings 24 and 25, 2 Chronicles 36, or Jeremiah 52. And Lamentations, though, doesn't give you the historical record as much as the raw, what just happened to us emotions. We'll take a look. I'm going to read from 2 Chronicles 36 to give a brief description. The Lord, the God of their father, sent word to them through his messengers again and again because he had pity on his people and on his dwelling place. But they mocked God's messenger, despised his word, and scoffed at his prophets until the wrath of the Lord was aroused against his people and there was no remedy. He brought up against them the king of the Babylonians, who killed their young men with the sword in the sanctuary and spared neither young man nor young woman, old man or aged. God handed all of them over to Nebuchadnezzar. He carried to Babylon all the articles from the temple of God, both large and small, and the treasures of the Lord's temple and the treasures of the king and his officials. They set fire to God's temple and broke down the wall of Jerusalem. They burned all the palaces and destroyed everything of value there. He carried into exile to Babylon the remnant who had escaped from the sword. And they became servants to him and his sons until the kingdom of Persia came to power. The land enjoyed its Sabbath rest. All the time of desolation it rested until the 70 years were completed in fulfillment of the word of the Lord spoken by Jeremiah. Jeremiah had warned them what would happen if they didn't turn back to God. Lamentations is the mourning because they didn't. Up to this point, the fall of Jerusalem in exile was the most horrible thing to ever happen to God's people. You know, see, God had promised Abraham the land of Canaan, had given David victory, Jerusalem was the capital, Solomon had expanded the kingdom, it was glorious, it was beautiful, and unfortunately, from there on, the kingdom was divided, there were a series of one bad king after another. Occasionally, there was a decent king, but for the most part, it was just go their own way, lead the people into ruin. Well, after 500 years, in the summer of 587 BC, the city fell to Babylon and everything was lost. And Lamentations is going to address what the people were going through. To lament means to cry aloud. And that's what they did. The land, they were crushed. And this wasn't just kind of a Job testing where God wants to see how he's going to respond. No, this was his wrath, his punishment upon his people. Let's just say he took them to the woodshed. The title of the book in Hebrew is How or In What Way. That's from the first word of chapters 1, 2, and 4. It was usually called a dirge, which is kind of an ancient word for lament, in particular for the dead. And there's a number of lament psalms, if you look, and they're filled with cries and prayers to God. Or they describe when everything is upside down. Life is terrible. Sometimes life is that way because we have blown it. We have made really sinful choices, and God says, I still love you, but here are some consequences. Sometimes it happens because others do things. Or sometimes God just allows it. But laments involve times of mourning, sadness, agony, doom, despair, desperation. Can you relate to that? I know some of you have faced some really hard times recently. There's times of great suffering, or it seems like life has fallen apart. Well, Lamentations has a unique structure. It is Hebrew poetry, and we don't always get it, but that's partially because we don't read Hebrew. But it's a model for times of grief and pain. There's five poems that kind of, they grow in intensity till you get to chapter 3, and that's kind of the pinnacle, and then it kind of comes down. Well, poems, chapters 1, 2, and 4, 1, 2, 4, and 5 have 22 lines. Poem 6 has 66 lines, and the Hebrew alphabet has 22 letters in it. So poems 1, 2, and 4 all begin with like A, B, C, and so on. So it would have been easy for the Hebrews to memorize them. Chapter 3, you have three lines with A, 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 and then B, 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 and C, 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 and so on. Chapter 5, or poem 5, has 22 lines, but it's not acrostic because at that point, structure goes out the window that people are mourning so greatly. Well, basically, this is an A to Z on grief. And the readers are taken on a journey, and they have to process their grief. But ultimately, it's not just to wallow in self-pity. How could we have been so dumb? But, oh, yeah, we were dumb. We confess it now. Let's look to God. So the acrostic shows there's actually some order in the midst of the chaos. Well, many of you have gone through grief, and many are still, but it's important not to try to take shortcuts. As the Fram oil filter man used to say, pay me now or pay me later. You will have to deal with grief. You might as well take steps to process through it. And I got to tell you, I was encouraged to sit in on the Hurt Club the other day, and they're taking steps to process grief. And that's a really good thing. You know, it's interesting, some commentators take a look and they divide Lamentations up using the Kubler-Ross model of grief. You know, chapter 1 stresses the importance of don't deny the grief you're feeling. Chapter 2 emphasizes it's okay to be angry, God can take it. Chapter 3, there's kind of this bargaining, there's this hope in the midst of hardship. Chapter 4 is overwhelmed with depression, and you know, that's also part of the human condition. And then chapter 5 is kind of the acceptance stage. But nevertheless, even though it's hard in chapter 5, it doesn't mean God has forgotten you. This book is not neat and tidy. It doesn't end on a high note like a lot of books do. It's also not about the trite sayings you may have been told. God needed another angel. That doesn't really help people. Or everything happened for a reason. Or it could be worse. It shows that there are no easy answers, but God is there. And we can take our pain to him, even if it's self-inflicted. He wants to comfort. He wants to help. And he also wants to use our suffering and struggle to draw us near to him. It's not a yippee-skippee-yay for God book, but it's one in the midst of the smoke rising and the destruction. There you find God. I hope that no matter what you're going through, you will keep your eyes on Jesus, that you will keep looking to him because he is there. He is not silent. He does care. We're not told in the book itself who the author is, but from the very earliest traditions, it said that Jeremiah was the author. He's called the weeping prophet, and he went through a really rough and difficult time. He faced great sadness and depression. Initially, he'd received an unwanted call to be a prophet. He didn't want the job. And he was called to do nothing but to share judgment. And he was forbidden to marry, and he experienced great loneliness. He actually wept over the sins of the people. He shared for 40 or 50 years, and no one is recorded as responding. I can't imagine. He just kept going, though. He was imprisoned by the king because the king was tired of hearing his message. And in fact, even as the Babylonians were invading, he was sitting in the dungeon. But after Jerusalem fell, he didn't say, "I told you guys." No, he himself wept. He was sad. What I find amazing is all the stuff he goes through. He's rejected, he's hated, he's mocked, he's imprisoned, he's ignored. He watches the city fall. He goes through the brutality of the enemy, everything. He still clings to God. And you will see that especially in chapter 3. Well, you see, the only reason I think it's possible to end up that way is if you have a very good grasp of who God really is. He's not the God that you hear about on a lot of internet places or on TV by a lot of wacky doodle people. No, he is the God of the Bible that we can trust, who is in complete charge, who does love, but has a bigger idea of what is needed than we do. But he can be counted on. I know I don't like grief, suffering, pain, and loss. I prefer comfort, peace, enjoyment. I don't like it when life falls apart. But that's how part of life is. And grief is something we all go through, whether it be something big, the loss of a loved one, or I can't find a $20 bill. It's what we go through. And the key is how we respond. You see, before the city fell, there had been a siege for a year and a half in 588 to 87. And during that time, there was starvation, there was cannibalism, there were cruelties. And when they broke in, they didn't only kill people, but they destroyed God's temple, the place of worship where all the nations were to come. Solomon's temple. This was beautiful. That's where God's presence was. And God said, bye-bye for a time. And everything was ruined. And so Lamentations is to say, look through loss to the Lord. I used some of Mark Deaver's insights and I adapted his outline slightly. Well, let's start out. Chapter 1, you could say the heading of that is the Lord rejects them. The Lord rejects. That's a bad place to be. And he begins, he says, how deserted lies the city, once so full of people. Can you kind of picture the newspapers blowing in the wind? The people laying in the pile of rubble. We're told, she who is queen has become a slave. Bitterly she weeps, and all her friends have betrayed her. And it continues. And chapter 1 is kind of the poem told by a lady. And it says, her filthiness clung to her skirts. She didn't consider her future. Her fall was astounding. There was none to comfort her. This is the picture of shock and awe. Everything's been looted, violated, desecrated. The people are groveling for food. They'll sell everything for a morsel. The enemy is there. Anyone who traveled outside the walls, Babylon would kill. Anyone who stayed inside, they would die of starvation, and those who survived, Babylon would kill. But then we are told in verse 5 the reason for their suffering. Why did this happen? The Lord has brought her grief because of her many sins. Verse 8 in chapter 1, Jerusalem has sinned greatly and has so become unclean. Verse 18, the Lord is righteous, yet I rebelled against his command. The nation is starting to say, oops, God meant what he said. Let me tell you, when life falls apart, confess your sin. Maybe your life falling apart has nothing to do with your sin, but make sure. Remember, Job's life fell apart and he hadn't sinned. But if life falls apart, go to God and say, if I'm responsible for anything, Lord, I want to have a clean start and a clean slate. And if you're not, if you haven't done wrong, say, thank you, Lord, but help me through this. You know? But make sure to get right with God. Well, God can use suffering in our lives if we remain tender and teachable. Don't become bitter and hard, because that's so easy. God did this to me. You know, Job was told by his wife, curse God and die. That was bad advice. Thankfully, he didn't listen in that case. But you know, when it's important to be humbled by, it's better to be humbled by God's word than humbled by his wrath, whether in this life or the next. Be quick to confess sins, not the sins of the others, not of the rotten, cruel Babylonians, or what they did was fine. They'd be judged, but deal with your own stuff. You know, hopefully, as you know, James talks about when problems come your way, and the Phillips translation says, welcome them as friends. God's up to something. I'd say, if hard things are happening, make sure you are right with God. Again, not always are hard things happening because you're wrong with him. But just keep that in mind. In chapter 2, we find that God raises Jerusalem. Not raise, R-A-I-S-E, as in build up, but raises as in tears down. At this point, Jerusalem's all but wiped off the map. The walls of the cities have been destroyed. The temple is down. The leaders are exiled. The government's not functioning. Hungry children are dying in their mother's arms. Mothers are eating their children. Young and old, holy and non-holy people are dead in the streets. And it's interesting because chapter 2 says, why did this happen? Because God was dealing with their sin. And we read, how the Lord has covered the daughter of Zion with the cloud of his anger. He's hurled down the splendor of Israel from heaven to earth. He's not remembered his footstool. Without pity, the Lord has swallowed up the dwellings of Jacob. He has torn down the strongholds. He's brought her kingdoms and princes down to the ground. He has withdrawn his hand. He has burned. He has slain. He has poured out. And the chapter goes on and on and on. God is raising their people because of their sin. But you know what? If that's the case in your life, when suffering comes and life falls apart, concede to the king. If you've already confessed, that's good. And then you say, Lord, you are in charge. I will accept what you allow. You know, blessed be your name when the sun's shining down on us or when it's raining. Give God his rightful place. And that's what the people in Jerusalem needed to do at that time. They were in a horrible place. They were under God's wrath. But the good news was they still belonged to him. He still was their God. In 2:17, it says, the Lord has done what he planned. He's fulfilled his word, which he decreed long ago. He has overthrown you without pity. He's let the enemy gloat over you. There was lots of blame to go around. Maybe the army wasn't prepared. The wall builders didn't do a good job. The Babylonians were to blame. The people had sinned. And also, as we'll find in verse 4, the leaders were bad. Yet the author ultimately says, the reason this happened is because the Lord was going to deal with what you've done. But keep in mind, no matter what's going on, God is on the throne. Now, some would say, what's the deal? Why would God do such a thing? How can he be angry and not sin? Well, for centuries, for millennia, people have wrestled with that. And there was a third century Christian, Lactantius, who argued that anger, like any other passion or emotion, was bad only if it was not controlled and directed towards good ends. Under control and properly directed, emotions, even anger, can be good. And he argued for someone to be in the presence of evil and not be angry would be wrong. Truly love the good means you oppose and hate evil. And not hating evil is tantamount to not loving good. And so he said, well then, God should not only be angry at sin, he should deal with it. And you see, God doesn't just sit far off in the galaxy knowing people are doing wrong and ignore it. No, that's why Jesus died. He's affected by it. No, he's patient with everyone. He doesn't want anyone to perish. He is going to work things out for good, but he will deal with evil. The great thing is if you're a child of God, if you've confessed your sin to him, yes, you will go through his consequences, but you will not ultimately face his wrath. Why? Because that's what Lord Jesus took on your behalf. All the wrath of God for your sin was laid on Jesus. That's good news. That's good news. And it was costly. You know, I don't always know the whys behind everything, but I know the who. When we suffer, we've got to remember God has a good plan. Again, Jeremiah knew God, even though he'd gone through decades of trouble. He knew what God was like. We're going to skip chapter 3 for the moment and go to chapter 4. In chapter 4, we find God, the Lord, racks. To rack is to cause extreme physical or mental pain. the subject to extreme distress. When you're going through grief, that can be it. And that's what God had told the people. You can avoid this. You don't have to go through this if you will follow me. Kind of like the kid on the bus. Put your feet down and we'll go to the party. No, I don't want to. I want to do my thing. Okay, then off the bus. And I hope the principal, whatever, did something to you. But nevertheless, it was avoidable. But the people refused to obey God. And so, but I will say, not everyone deserved it. As a whole, the people did. But I'm sure there were a few people in Jerusalem that actually loved God. I would hope there were a few priests who were doing the right thing. After all, Jeremiah was doing the right thing, and he suffered. I'm sure the little kids, the two-year-old kid, did not invite that upon themselves. But what we're going to find is there is great accountability for leaders. Leaders bear responsibility for the situation their people find themselves in. You know, think about Japanese or German civilians in 1945 or little children in Gaza in 2024. When evil leaders do bad things, people suffer. And we will get into more detail over time. But why did this happen? Well, in verses 4, 13 to 15, it happened because of the sins of her prophets, the iniquities of her priests, who shed within her the blood of the righteous. Those who were supposed to teach about uncleanliness were untouchable themselves. Those of whom were supposed to heed judgment and proclaim it were judged. This is bad. Why? Because their leaders led them after idolatry. This is a bad thing. You know, I think about this. Wow, if I go and do my own thing, if I sin, that's going to have a major bad impact here. And so one of the things we need to do is, God's people must call out their leaders, call them out, if that's what's needed. Just because bad things are happening in your life doesn't necessarily mean I've blown it. But just make sure and let's talk. But it is super important that God's leaders stay close to him and get their marching orders from Jesus. Well, when life falls apart, chapter 5, cry out to God. The prayer starts in verse chapter 5, remember, O Lord, what's happened to us and see our disgrace. And then he prays for restoration. He says, restore us to yourself, O Lord, that we may return. Renew our days as of old. And then he ends the book this way. Unless you have utterly rejected us and are angry with us beyond measure. That's kind of a rough ending. A lot of psalms end up, oh, God will praise you, life's horrible, really hard, blah, 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 but I will praise you. This one ends, unless you've utterly rejected us. But keep in mind the structure. We've got to go back to verse 3. I want to encourage you, if you're suffering, if you're going through loss or grief, if life's falling apart, pray. Cry out to God. Don't quit. Keep going to him, talking to him. Jesus told about a parable about a woman who kept crying out to an unjust judge, and she said, help me, help me, help me. And the judge listened. And let me tell you, if an unjust guy will finally have his ear bent, don't you think our God from day one will be listening? Life's hard, pray. Keep in mind, verse 5, what's the theme? The Lord reigns. Verse 19 makes it clear, You, O Lord, reign forever. Your throne endures from generation to generation. But like I said, Hebrew poetry, in this case, has its climax in the middle. And so we'll go to chapter 3. Yet I call this to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to the Lord is my portion, therefore I'll wait for him. The Lord is good to those who wait, whose hope is in him, to the one who seeks him. It is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. When suffering comes, life falls apart, cling to the Lord. Cling to him. Hope is found in him. No matter what happens, remember, God remembers. He may reject for a time. He may raise, he also remembers, and he reigns. Despite the circumstances, we find God is there. God is there. And even Job would cry out eventually, I know my Redeemer lives. And in the end, he will stand upon the earth. And after my sin has been destroyed, yet my flesh will see God. And the point of the Old Testament, again, is remember, pointing to Jesus, the one who would take all sin, the one who would destroy death, the one who would bring hope and redeem. And Jesus will accomplish what needs to be done. I'm hoping we never face anything like the siege and fall of Jerusalem. I can't imagine the brutal terror, though there are people around the world facing horrible sieges all over. But keep in mind, no matter what you are going through, God is there. And he will do things to get your attention. If you've ever had a toothache, you'll go to extreme lengths to deal with it. I once met a prison guard who worked in Walla Walla with the toughest cases. And he was a little tiny guy, and I asked him, yeah, do you ever have problems with the inmates? He said, nope. Because by the time they got to him, they'd been hurting for months. And he said, open up, and they went, whomp. Because if they gave him any trouble, back to the cell, and 6 months later, they'd still have their toothache, or else they'd pop it out themselves. He never had an issue with them. But you know, if you go to the dentist, and you sit in the chair, you really won't mind if you're really hurting, if they've got a whir and drill. You're willing to let them at it because you know that pain is going to fix the issue. But we're going to, at Coffee Talk, I've got a drill, and if any of you would like some dental alterations, I'm happy to do so. No, you're probably going to tell me to get lost. You know, suffering needs to have a purpose. And hopefully, if we're attuned to God, God can use the things we go through for good. A drill in the hands of a good dentist does good things. And guess what? The hardships God places in our life, he can use for good. We can trust God more than any dentist. We can trust he's always going to do good, even when it really hurts. And there's two responses we can have. We can deny his hand in what's going on, or we can discern it. I don't know what you're doing, Lord, but I'm going to trust you. If you've got sin in your life, confess it. Pray, hope in him. When life falls apart, confess your sin. If you haven't placed your life in his hands, do so. Concede to the king. Tell God he's in charge and meet it. Call out leaders if they are doing wrong. Keep crying out to God and cling to his hope. You know, maybe you're really hurting. You can't see the end of the path. You wonder, are you going to make it? You're wondering where God is. Well, let me tell you, he is there. He is there. He hears, he responds, he remembers. Yes, he disciplines. Yes, he is faithful. He is loving and good always. I hope that even though this is a tough book, you'll lean into it because there is great, great things we can learn. Jesus, thank you that you don't waste anything in our lives if we will look to you. There are truly bad things that happen, but you can work through them. God, I would pray that you would encourage and strengthen those in our midst who are going through very deep valleys. Lord, we don't want to be trite or just throw things around. We want to walk with them. But I pray, Lord, that they would really keep their eyes on you. Teach us from your word. Help us to celebrate you. In your name I pray. Amen.